and amen. Today, in the midst of the whirlwind of confusion that this world has been in due to the pandemic, many various conspiracy theories have arisen due to these circumstances that we are facing. For example, we have those who take the viewpoint that this COVID virus, the coronavirus, that it isn't real. Many believe that it does not exist, and thus they claim that the government is using a make-believe virus to scare people and help them to take control over their lives. That's one theory. But there's another theory that has emerged, which really was originally an older conspiracy theory, but has been adapted to fit some of the present circumstances. And this theory has become known by many as the Great Reset. There are a number of different interpretations as to what this is actually supposed to entail. And tonight I'm not planning to go into all of those, but there are a number of different interpretations, and there's many who follow this theory. They believe that the various aspects of the COVID restrictions, such as the lockdowns, was part of a scheme to bring economic collapse. It was to help establish a socialist world government. And part of the idea as well of this theory is that the debt that every country owes to other nations would be reset. But yet, we must state that this supposed Great Reset, and just to make it clear, it is nothing more than a theory that has gained much popularity on the internet. But whenever we take that thought of the Great Reset, or of a Great Reset, when we come to the scriptures, we read of a real Great Reset. We read of an event that took place, a historical event that took place, and when the world was really reset. There are many, and they try to deny that this event took place. Even those who claim to be Christians and hold to God's word, they try to reject it as a fairy tale. They say it's make-believe. They say it couldn't fit in with the science or whatever. But to say that this event, to say that this event did not happen, you must deny Scripture. For it is recorded here for us in the book of Genesis. And it's in chapter 6, and then moving on into the following chapters, we have the record of this great event. The Lord Jesus Christ, he made reference to this event in Luke 17, verse 27, where he said, Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. This morning we were reading from 1 Peter, but in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter refers to it as well in chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." This great catastrophe, this great reset, it took place. We have the account for us here in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. And then we have confirmation of it from those passages in the New Testament. When this great flood, or could we use the term, this great reset took place, we think of perhaps of a reset and what it is. Perhaps maybe a good way to explain it would be as if you take a mobile phone or some similar device. Maybe you have one of those Apple iPads or a tablet at home. And if you go into your settings, if you look about, you will find a button that says factory reset. And what that button does, it resets the device to what it was like whenever it left the factory. It resets it. It basically removes everything, your photographs, contact details, messages, whatever else you may have, is deleted. It is reset. And this event, this great flood, I believe that we can say that this was a great reset. And this event that we are speaking about, it took place during the days of Noah. And tonight, taking the verses 5 down to verse number 8, verses 5 to 8, perhaps we can just read them together. Verse 5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And I wish to take those verses tonight as my text, and just to leave three simple gospel thoughts with you from this great reset in the Bible. Firstly, we see in this text the sinfulness of the people. The sinfulness of the people. In Noah's day, the people were wicked. They were sinful. They were evil. We see that in verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." They sought to do what they wanted to do. They did that which was right in the eyes of men rather than that which was right in the eyes of God. They lived according to their own desires. And the scriptures, they make it clear that the men of this day, they were wicked. In verse 2, we see there that the sons of God, they married the daughters of men. And it is believed that these were the sons and the descendants of Seth. And they had mixed with and they had married those who were the descendants of Cain. By doing that, they disobeyed God. They rebelled against him. They compromised on this matter and they sought to follow the leading of their own hearts. How often is it that men, they seek to do what they want? Maybe they look at something and they want it, but yet it's against the law of God. But yet, sadly, they plow on ahead and they do what they want rather than doing what God has commanded. Then in verse 5, we also see that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was evil continually. They did not sin just through a mere carelessness, but rather they deliberately were setting out to engage in this wickedness against God. They set out deliberately to rebel against God. Every thought that they had was sinful. We think of the words over there in Psalm number 14. Psalm 14. And the verses 1 to verse 3. Psalm 14, verse 1 to 3 says, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." These words certainly could sum up mankind in the days of Noah. Another reference we can consider as well is Jeremiah 17 and the verse number 9, where it says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Many today, they say that they follow their heart. They say that they follow the leading of their heart. And that's what they really take in their life as a guide, even those in Christian circles. But yet the heart is wicked. It is wicked. It is deceitful. Their heart will lead them into disobedience to the word of God. It will lead them into sin. It will lead them into that web or that snare that they can never escape of without the help of the Lord. The thoughts of the men in the days of Noah, they were constantly sinful. Their minds were filthy. And what a situation the world was in at this point of its history. But when we look at our own land today, we see a comparison. We see sin lifted up. We see it normalized. And before we look down, perhaps we look down our noses and we sneer at the men in Noah's day and their unrighteousness before God. We must take note of ourselves, for the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means the people in Noah's day sinned. That means the people throughout the Old Testament, they were sinners. In the New Testament age, the people who walked the earth at the same time as the Lord Jesus Christ, they were also sinners. For the only one who had no sin was the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in the days of the apostles, in the days of the early church, the Middle Ages, the Reformation, the times of the Great Awakening, and even to this very day, there's one thing that unites us all people in this world. They are sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All the world might tell you that you're not a bad person. Might tell you that you're a good person. You seek to do good to whoever you come across. The religious world, they might say that you're not a sinner because you're in your place in the Lord's house week by week. You pay your tithes, you attend the prayer meeting. Maybe you're even involved in one of the works in the church. But yet, my friend, that cannot wash away your sin. Works cannot save. The scriptures say that all have sinned. You are a sinner. And unless you turn to Christ, unless you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and put your faith and your trust in him, your sin will condemn you to a lost eternity on that day of final judgment. These men in the book of Genesis, they had a great opportunity to hear Noah preach. He preached for 120 years. And also the construction of that ark that God commanded him to build, that bore you a further testimony to the people. But yet they refused to acknowledge their sinfulness in the face of an almighty and a holy God. They refused to acknowledge their sinfulness in the face of a God who is just and who must punish sin. A God who is perfect. Friend, tonight, where do you stand with this matter? Do you know that you are a sinner? Do you know what sin is? Do you know that it is the disobedience of what God has commanded in his inspired word? You may not have committed some great act, such as robbing a bank or committing a murder. But friend, if you offend in one point of the law, you are guilty of all. James 2 verse 10 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You can sin in action, you can sin in deed, but you can also sin simply by speaking a word or simply by having a thought. Friend, tonight, have you realized that you're a sinner? Have you realized that man is sinful and that he needs to turn from his wicked ways unto the Lord? But that brings us to our second point. And due to man's sinfulness, as that we have looked at, there was a sentence that was pronounced. A sentence that was pronounced. And we see in verse 5 that God saw their sin. Verse 5 it says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." God sees all things. He is omnipresent. That really means he is present everywhere. He observed their wickedness and he seen the blatant violations of his law. We think of the words over there in Psalm 94. Psalm 94 and the verse number 4. And when you look down those various verses, you see various sins mentioned. You see there it says, "How long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. They slay the widow and the stranger, and murder the fatherless. Yet they say, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it." These people had this viewpoint that God did not see in their sin. But then, listen to verse 8, "Understand ye brutish among the people, and ye fools, when will ye be wise?" Now note carefully the words of verse 9 of this psalm. "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear? He that formed the eye, shall he not see?" The Lord sees all things. The people, they thought that the Lord God would not see their sin. They had no thought of him. They had no concern for him. But friend, he's seen their sin. Man today, he acts as though he thinks that God cannot see him. But the truth is that he sees all things. Maybe, perhaps there's one tonight and you're playing at being the Christian. You can come to church. When you're in public, you can talk the talk. But yet when you're in the privacy, when there's no one else about, you're engaged in some form of sinfulness. And you think that no one can see you because no human eye can see into wherever that place is. But friend, God sees you. He sees all things. He is omnipresent. And he's seen the sin of these people in Noah's day. But also he didn't just see their sin. He judged their sin. And we see that in verse 7. The Lord makes that resolution. He makes that pronouncement that the earth was going to be destroyed. The sentence was passed on mankind. It says, "And the Lord said, I will destroy man, whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Oh, this was a severe sentence. The whole world was going to be destroyed. The whole world was going to be wiped out. It was going to be reset. It was going to be judged. And then the scope of the sentence, both man and beast were going to face this sentence. They were both going to be destroyed. Sin has consequences. Romans 6 verse 23. I'm sure many of us learned it when we were young buffers in the children's meeting or in the Sunday school, if we went to those meetings. The wages of sin is death. Sin has consequences. And these people, they faced a sentence for their sin. They faced judgment. But likewise today, every man and woman, every boy and girl will be held to account for their sin. There are those who we have seen, and they have broken the law of the land, and they have not had to face, shall we say, the legal consequences for their crimes. They're not held to account. They seem to get out of it. But yet, my friend, whenever it comes to these matters of eternity, when it comes to this spiritual matter of dealing with sin, it will not matter who you are. It will not matter who you are when you stand before the great judge of all the earth, for the judge of all the earth shall do right. It will not matter if you're what we perhaps could term VIPs. It will not matter if you attend the Free Presbyterian Church or some other denomination. There will be no avoidance. There will be no escape from that courtroom in that day of judgment. All men shall stand. Both great and small will stand before the Lord on that day of judgment which he has appointed. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Man will be held to account. We note also the words in Matthew 24. And we maybe wonder, when will this judgment day take place? Well, Matthew 24 and the verse number 36. Speaking of that day, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Oh, my friend, we don't know when that day will take place. But let me ask you a question tonight. Are you ready? If that day was to be tonight, the 5th of September 2021, where would you be? Where would you spend eternity? What will be said of you in that day? Will the Lord say unto you, well done, my good and faithful servant, and receive you into glory as one of his own? Or will the words be, depart from me, I never knew you, ye workers of iniquity? There are consequences for sin, and the consequence of sin is eternal damnation in hell, an eternity that is spent in outer darkness. But friend, there is hope. There is a way to escape this punishment. There is a way to escape that sentence. It is by turning to the Lord in faith and repentance. And tonight I ask every one of you here tonight, have there been a day when you have turned to the Lord in faith and repentance from your sin? Or are you still continuing on like these people in the days of Noah? Whenever they were heard the preaching of Noah, they knew that sin, that they were sinners before God. They were told of their sin. They were warned of the consequences. And yet they continued on their merry way, and just carrying on their lives just as normal, until that day when suddenly the flood came. But we've seen the sinfulness, we've seen the sentence. But finally this evening, let us note the salvation that was provided. The salvation that was provided. In verse 8, we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of this sinful world that Noah lived in, he was a God-fearing man. He was a faithful man. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached God's message of salvation and deliverance. And there was a salvation from this flood for him. The Lord preserved him. The Lord saved him. And the way of deliverance, it was through the construction of the ark. And some of the later verses of chapter 6, we did not read them in our Bible reading, but some of those later verses deal with the various measurements of that construction. And Noah was commanded by the Lord to go into the ark and to take his family and the various animals with him. And then when they were inside that ark, God shut the door, and they were saved from the destruction that was wrought upon this world by that great flood. Is that ark not a picture, a wonderful picture of the salvation of God? Is it not a wonderful picture of God's salvation? And we note the singularity of the ark, for there was only one ark. There wasn't two, there wasn't three. There was only one. There was only one way of salvation. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ said that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Many will say, oh, you can get to heaven through this way and that way. But the scriptures show there's only one way, and it's to come through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of the old chorus, one way God said to get to heaven, Jesus is the only way. And oh, the old hymn writer, he penned it well whenever he wrote these words. On the golden streets of heaven, all men hope to walk some day. Yet so many are not willing to accept the living way. But while others build on good works, or opinions if they may, hallelujah, I'm depending on the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Savior. I've been washed in the crimson flood. Though the world may say there is hope some other way, I'm depending on the blood. Tonight, my friend, what are you depending on? Are you depending on some other way? Whether it is your good works, or whether it is your church attendance, or maybe you're thinking that by coming to this meeting tonight, it will put some credit in a so-called bank of salvation. My friend, coming to a gospel meeting has never and will never save anyone in and of itself. It is only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, by coming and trusting in his finished work in Calvary, and having your sins covered in the blood of Christ. My friend, don't do the words of this hymn writer, "I'm depending on the blood." Do they sum up you tonight? Can you say that you're depending on the blood of Christ? Or are you depending on some other way? But then we see that the ark, it was sufficient. It was sufficient to save Noah and all those who were within it. And tonight, as we just come to close this drive-in meeting, Christ is sufficient to save you. He went to the cross at Calvary. On that cross, he shed his precious blood. He paid that great debt that he did not owe. But he paid that debt of sin on that day at Calvary. And then, having shed his blood and paid the debt, he was able to cry those great words, that great cry on the cross, "It is finished." The work of redemption, the sacrifice that had to be made, it was finished. Christ's work was complete. There was no more need for any more sacrifices. There is no more need for blood to be shed to make atonement for sin. It is complete. His sacrifice was sufficient. Just like the ark was sufficient to save Noah from the flood. My friend, have you called on Christ for salvation tonight? Have you trusted in him alone? The people of the world in Noah's day, they rejected his message. But a while later, I suppose that we say he preached for 120 years. At the end of that period, they realized that they had rejected his message to their cost. For when the flood came, there was only 8 human beings, 8 people on that ark. My friends, when they realized that Noah was right, when they realized that he had spoken the truth, it was too late. It was too late. The door of the ark had been closed by God, and they could not get aboard that vessel of salvation. They were left outside to face the judgment, to face that judgment that came on the world, to face that sentence, and they were destroyed. Maybe tonight, friend, the Lord is speaking to your soul. Maybe he has shown you that you are a sinner. You're outside of Christ. You know you need to be born again. You know you need to get in that ark of salvation. Friend, do not delay. We spoke this morning how we made reference to how the devil is the great deceiver. And he will say to people that you've nothing to worry about. You don't need to worry about these matters of salvation. Friend, do not listen to the words of the devil. Do not listen to the words of the deceiver. But rather hear the word of God and repent and believe the gospel. Do not delay, but call upon Christ while he is near. Call upon him while he is found. Tonight, friend, will you answer the call of the Savior? The Bible tells us very simply how a man can be saved. You don't need to be saved through a church. You don't even need a preacher standing beside you to be saved. You can be saved in your very car this evening. We think of the words that the Apostle Paul spoke to the Philippian jailer. That day in Philippi, after that great earthquake had took place, the jailer was going to take his own life. He was in a state of desperation. All hope was lost. And Paul shouted out to him and said, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then when the jailer got his torch or his light and came in, he fell down at their feet and he asked them that great question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And what was the response of the apostle? And it is this that I say to you tonight. To be saved from sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It is simple, but yet many great men of this world have struggled with this. But my friend, the scriptures tell us, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Will you turn to the Lord tonight? Will you call upon his precious name And will you receive a salvation? Or will you go on your merry way, taking your chances with the pleasures of this world? Oh, my friend, I trust and I pray that you will not leave this car park tonight unless you are right with the Lord. Let's come before him in prayer. Our loving God and our eternal and gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for the scriptures. We thank thee for the message of truth that is contained within them. We thank thee that we can trust thy word. And we thank thee for the gospel that is so clearly shown through the entirety of the canon of scripture. No, God, as thy word has gone forth tonight, we thank thee that we have even the picture of the ark, or the ark there is that picture of God's salvation. And, O God, we pray that thou wouldst use this message even to speak to the soul of some poor lost sinner. But now, O God, as we come to part our ways, we do ask for thy blessing to be on each one. We pray that there would not be one who leaves this meeting outside of thee, but that they would come and profess faith in thee. Oh, be with us, we pray. Be with us until we meet again. And undertake for us even in the remainder of the incoming week. We pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. And amen.